Hello, lovely to see you again, and to see, actually the sun has come out. I was preaching in one church where there's a big storm. I was preaching on the light of the world, and the electric storm hit the church and we had a blackout. However, I had a captive audience because no one could find their way out of the building, so I just carried on. It's a little hard for them to look up verses of the scriptures, but I hope you will be able to because you have Bibles with you. You also have an outline of what I'm going to be saying printed in this sheet as we go through. Today's psalm teaches us the right way to read the Bible. It's a psalm that the old Anglican prayer book said that we were to say every day of the year, not just Sundays, but every day of the year. And so the title of the sermon is, this is the everyday psalm. That is, the prayer book assumed that you would be going through the service every day. Many people couldn't read in those days, didn't own their own copy of a Bible in those days. So you gathered together in your village church every day and you'd have the Bible read to you instead of reading it for yourself. But before you had the Bible read to you, you said Psalm 95, every day of your life. You were supposed to say Psalm 95. For Christians should be reading the Bible every day, and this psalm is about hearing God speaking to us today. So this psalm teaches us the right way to read the Bible. There is a right way, there is a wrong way. And the psalm reminds us of the dreadful consequences of hearing God's word the wrong way, and so encourages us into right reading of the Bible. The right-wrong way is not an intellectual issue, as if the Bible is an intellectual puzzle that we have to work out. It's not a particular tradition of interpretation. It's not some kind of clever literary theory. The right-wrong way is a spiritual, moral issue, an obedience and humility issue, a personal issue of rebellion and unbelief, or belief and trust leading to obedience. Our psalm starts with a call to joy. Oh, come, let's shout joyfully to the Lord. Verse 1 and verse 2, thanksgiving is to be shouting triumphantly. We're not talking here of Bible reading as the dire struggle of hard, unrewarding work, as the legal obligation of an unpleasant task necessary for a person to be acceptable to God. No, the psalm is directed to the joy of our relationship with God. Notice to whom the psalm is addressed. It's written to the people of God. Verse 6, you'll see, our Maker. Because He's the creator of us all, but it's more than that. It's because He had made Israel in particular. Verse 7 talks about our God. We are the people of His pasture. We are the sheep under His care. Because Israel knew that of all people, they were His people. That He is their God. See, verse 1, we're to shout to the rock of our salvation. That's who we're shouting to. So they were the ones who could and would, verse 2, enter into the presence of God. Shout joyfully to the Lord in verse 1. Shout triumphantly to Him in verse 2. But there are a couple of other things the psalm says about the people of God. Because they are the people of song. Come together here on Sunday morning, and what's the first thing we do? We sing. We're the people of song. There aren't many places where Australians do sing now, is there? Some people show off at karaoke bars. Occasionally we dirge our way through the national anthem about Auntie Gert around the land, or whatever it is that we're singing. There's very few places where actually the community sings. But come to church, we all sing. whether we're singing badly or whether we're singing well, you're welcome here because you're welcome to come and sing. Christianity is a religion of song. Not all people, of course, rejoice in the presence of God. Not all religions are of music and of joy. But Israel was to sing with joy and pleasure as they entered into God's presence. They were to express their emotions in music, for that's what music is. It is emotions. It moves us, the very nature of it. And they were to express their emotions in music, especially of joy and thankfulness in the safety and security of God. We have so much to be thankful for. Australians have so much to be thankful for, but the problem with Australians is they don't know who to thank. I'm going to thank my lucky stars. As if the stars were lucky and made any difference to you in the slightest. I mean, it's a complete absurdity to thank your lucky stars. But they say it because they don't know who to thank. But if you know God as your maker and your creator, as the pastor of your sheep, if he knows, he looks after, we can thank God. We have him to thank. It's a wonderful thing. And we are safe and secure in God. But not only are we the people of his people of song, but thirdly, you'll notice that we're the people of humility. For notice, while they enter into his presence with joy, yet verse 6 says, to worship, to bow down, and to kneel. Now, I'll say something which will upset some people here, but don't worry. It's not a worry to be upset. Upset means someone saying something different than what I expected, and that gives me the enormous privilege to change my mind. Or to change his, as the case may be. But you see, worship is not singing. Worship is falling down in front of God, bowing down in front of God. When you come into the presence of the Almighty, you bow, you kneel. That's what worship is. All the words of worship are about falling flat in your face. That's what worship is about. Singing is singing. It's terrific. Praise, that's called advertising. Right? I praise. Isn't James wonderful, the way he's leading our gathering today? Hasn't he got a wonderful smile? Right? I've just praised him. Right? I've just advertised. James is the man to run your meeting. Right? I'm advertising. When I praise God, I say how great God is. That's a wonderful thing to do. And I can do it with singing too, can't I? I can say it or I can sing it. Hasn't James got a wonderful smile? You know, I mean, I'm praising in song. I'm putting my emotions into it. I'm not telling lies. No. Praise is and singing go together. Worship, now that's falling down in front of God and acknowledge how great it is. So verse 6, they're to worship, to bow down, to kneel. They were to never lose the sense of awe in the presence of God. They were not in their safety and security in him, in their joyful thankfulness of him, to lose the sense of fear and respect. It's a slightly difficult balance, you may think, isn't it? The idea is to hold in your head even, but the practice actually is simple. Watch a small child with their father, full of joy and love, in the powerful strength of his arms to pick them up and to bounce them around. It's a sense of overpowering strength that he has and great joy to feel it and to experience it. You see, a little child can do it. We adults should be able to. It's fairly simple, you see. Well, this psalm then gives us reasons for praising God like this and reasons for worshipping God like this. Can you see what the psalm says about God? You see there in verse 1, he's the rock of salvation. Rock's a funny way to think about God, isn't it? But yet it's in the Bible quite often. And we have it in that wonderful hymn, Rock of Ages, don't we? See, a rock is a standard image of solidity, of stability, of safety, of security. You build castles on rocks, and they're the place that you can go and hide from the enemy, and the enemy will find it hard to break into the castle, especially if he has to climb up a rock to get there. The foundation's to be built on the rock, not on the sand, as Jesus puts in his great parable. God is the rock of our rescue, of our salvation. He is the safety, he is the security that we can rely upon, trust. He's the great God and King in verse 3. Whatever other gods there may or may not be, he's the great King and God above all of them. He is the Lord, or Yahweh is the name of his. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the God of gods. Whatever you may think of any ruler, he rules over them. He is the ultimate end point of all authority, power, and majesty. And in verses 4 and 5, his hands made the whole creation. And so in his hands are the depths and the heights, are the seas and the dry land. And they are his, all this world, because he's made everything. Do you remember the old African-American spiritual song? It actually became a pop song in the 1950s, but it's much older than that. He's got the whole world in his hands. In fact, there are some people old enough who could sing it along with me now, but we're not going to. We don't want to embarrass the youth amongst us. Yeah, he's got the rain. He's got the sun and the wind, the rain and the moon. He's got the little bitty baby. He's got you and me, brother. He's got you and me, sister. He's got the whole world in his hands because he's made everything. The fourth reason given is because he is our. Verse 1, he's our rock. Verse 6, he's our maker. Verse 7, he's our God. We, in verse 7, are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. The psalmist was saying that the God of all the world, the creator of the universe, the God of gods, the ruler and owner of everything is our God because we are his people. No wonder we shout for joy and with thankfulness. So as we're his people, let's go into his presence with singing and joyful gusto. But let's go into his presence, bowing in worship. In a sense, the psalm could finish at that point. It could just be verses 1 to 7. In fact, some modern prayer books don't have any more than verses 1 to 7. That's where they stop, which just shows how the Anglican Church has lost the Bible. There's nothing new in that. They've been wandering away from it for the last couple of hundred years. But if you stick to the old prayer book, no, you would never stop at verse 7 because God didn't stop at verse 7. You actually go on from there as we are about to. For the psalmist has really a point to be making that is very important. And verses 1 to 6 is setting the scene for making the big point. And the big point is quite different. The point, actually, the topic of the psalm is about false worship, false humility. For to call to worship is often misunderstood. Two misunderstandings that are very easy to make, which you can see in this psalm, really. One is to think that worship is singing. Another is to think that worship is your bodily presence. You can worship God in song, and you can worship God with the way you bow and kneel, but singing is not worship of God. Singing is singing. Great fun, love it. But singing is singing. You know, you can even watch YouTubes of dogs and cats singing. It's ridiculous, but you know, you can. Anybody can sing, that's nothing. And anybody can bow down and worship, Anybody can kneel in front of somebody else, but while you're bowing down, you can be hating the person you're bowing towards and totally disrespecting them, can't you? It's not the body posture, it's not the song. Grasping the joy and pleasure of God's people freely entering into his presence, many think that worship is just singing. It's not. Or they think that what we've got to do is lay down or kneel before God, but that's not it either. They think that his awesome power and might is of no consequence really to our relationship, that God will accept us into his presence as joyfully as we would want to enter. Some do it because they know the gospel that God does accept us. Some do it because they haven't got the faintest clue of the gospel. They think God would be lucky to have me. You know, I mean, I'm an Australian, good looking, and other kind of deceptions that we have of ourselves. And so God's lucky to have me in his family, frankly. And so either way, they have failed to understand the God that the psalmist is talking about here. And so what we need to know of this worship of God in singing and in confidence in our relationship is what we need to have in the following section of the psalm. The real message of worship, namely hearing his voice. For the worship is not formalism, entering his temple, kneeling and bowing, nor enthusiasm, shouting joyfully, shouting triumphantly in song, but hearing and obeying his voice, doing what he wants us to do. I do not worship God by singing with rapture, "How great thou art," while ignoring his greatness. I do not worship God by bowing down, crossing myself, kneeling or something like that, while disobeying everything he ever asks me to do. If God is the great God of all gods, the ruler, creator of the universe, then I show and acknowledge that by seeking to find out what he wants me to do and doing it with all my heart, listening with eager obedience to every word he has to say. In case you don't see this, the psalm points out the classic failure, namely Israel's failure to worship God properly. For when the word of the God came to them in the wilderness, you know, they'd left Egypt, crossed the wilderness. When the word of God came to them, notice verse 8, they hardened their hearts. Notice verse 9, they tested God and they tried God. And he reminds them of two occasions, Massah and Meribah, when that happened. Instead of accepting God's word in grateful obedience that he would speak to us and accepting what he said, trusting in all his ways, they disobeyed. They wanted to test God out. They wanted to put God on trial. This is not worshiping God. This is not the people truly bowing and kneeling in their hearts, singing with joy in their hearts. No, their lips may be with God, but their hearts are far from him. Recognizing that he's the Lord and Lord of King of Kings, the Lord and Creator of the universe, the owner and ruler of the whole universe, and that he's our God speaking to us, you cannot believe that God is God, really like that, and ignore or reject his word. That's why we read the Bible every day. That's why when the Great Reformation happened and they wrote a prayer book, they said, okay, let's get together every day and hear what the word of God says to us. But before we hear the word of God, let's remember Psalm 95. Don't harden your hearts. Remember who we're listening to. We're listening to the God of all the universe speaking to us. You're still scared of your mother's voice? That's nothing. This is God's voice that we're talking of here. What has he got to say? And so the psalmist reminds us of God's reaction to this willful, rebellious, unbelieving people. There are two fairly awful words used to describe God's action. disgusted and swearing. Verse 10, God was disgusted with them. He loathed them. His people, whom he had rescued out of Egypt, whom he'd married at Mount Sinai, he was now disgusted with them, loathing them as a willful, ignorant people. And so, verse 11, he swore. You don't expect God to swear, do you? But he swore. He swore in his anger. He swore his intention that that mob will never enter into my rest. They would never enter into the promised land of abundance and pleasure and prosperity that he's prepared for them. The land where they would be at home in the kind of paradise of Eden, where they would be his people and he would be their God. Never. Not that mob. Not the way they've rejected God's word. But there's an important word that I've left out of everything I've said so far. An important word for the writer and for Christians and for Bible reading altogether. A really important word. You see what that word is? Today. That's the important word. Today, when you hear his voice. They heard it out in the wilderness, led by Moses, more than 1,000 years before Christ. God's word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. They heard it in many and various ways and many and various times by the prophets through the hundreds of years after Moses. But since Christ, we've heard God's word in the gospel found in the Bible. For in these last days, God has spoken to us. Spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed the heir of all things and through whom he created the world. Moses had the word of God spoken to him. David, Joshua, they had the word of God spoken to them. But just little bits and pieces. We got the full story in the person of Jesus. But the psalm was written in David's day. What would it have meant for David and his contemporaries? I mean, Moses' generation, several hundred years before David, Moses' generation that disgusted God had all perished in the wilderness. David's generation were now living in the promised land, the land of rest. So what relevance has it to hear about Moses' day for a people of David's day who are already in the land of rest? David says, today, when you hear his voice, today, do not be like them. For though they were living in the land of rest, yet there was still a rest in God that they could enter into and miss out on in David's day. Just as kneeling is not the ultimate of worship, but what's in your heart, so the land of Palestine was not the ultimate of resting in God. There is more to God's rest than that. They were physically in the land of rest, but they could still be cut off from the presence of God. So David wrote, today, when you hear his voice. Not Moses' day, today, when you hear his voice. Don't be like Moses and that generation. Don't harden your hearts. Don't be rebellious against your God. Don't put God to the test, but listen to God with faith and obedience to what he has to say. And that is why it's the everyday psalm, isn't it? Because whenever we wake and face a new day, it's today. Today was tomorrow yesterday. And today is yesterday tomorrow. But today is today, now. It's the everyday, from the creation of the world till the day of Christ's return in judgment. Every day is today. And God's rest from his labour is still open for our entry today. For there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. And God's rest, and this is the day, today, that we must strive to enter that rest. Not tomorrow, You can't strive to enter it tomorrow because tomorrow hasn't come. You're not part of tomorrow. Tomorrow doesn't exist. Not yet. And there's no point doing it yesterday because you can't do it now yesterday. The only day you can do it is now, today. It's the only day you've got. But now, whenever we hear the voice of God, this is the time to listen and obey. The opportunity is not endless. There will come a time when it's too late for you. The time is now. If we anger God now, we may be excluding ourselves permanently from his rest. This is the argument of Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, the second of our readings, where the psalm is discussed over those two chapters. It's quoted for us in chapter 3, verses 7 to 11 and 12 to 14, and chapter 4. My friends, the word of God is not to be ignored. It's not to be put on the back burner for later consideration. It's not to be procrastinated about. The word of God is the command of God to us now, today. At the time of the Reformation, lots of people couldn't read. Lots of people couldn't own their Bible. You know, there's still lots of people who don't like reading, who find reading difficult. But you know what? You don't have to read anymore because you can go on your phone and you can listen to it. You can listen to that wonderful English actor who played Mr. Poirot endlessly, David Suchet, who's read the whole Bible, and you can download it and you can listen to it. If you're not a reader, that's no excuse. No, don't pull that one. If you're not a reader, then you can still listen every day to the Word of God. But there's a right way of listening. You've got to listen to put it into practice. You've got to listen to do the Word of God. The person who listens just to listen deceives themselves because they're not actually hearing anything. This is God's word. So turn with me to that passage in Hebrews 4, just for a moment or two, and look at the next couple of verses that we beyond our reading. It's page 1100, 1101. I'm reading from verse 11. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the hearts. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Today is the day to listen. Today is the day, well done, you're here in church listening. But friends, today is the day to listen, not to harden your hearts, nor be deceived, but hold firmly to Christ. But notice, the way you deal with the Word of God is the way you deal with God. And more than that, it's the way God deals with you. It's both ways. In that little paragraph there, verses 12, 13, 14, it's kind of a difficult passage to read because it's about the Word of God penetrating into myself and then it's able to judge me. I don't judge it. It judges me because it's the living and active Word of God. And so what happens is, verse 13, no creature is hidden from him. Suddenly the Word of God turns out to be God himself. Well, of course that's right, because God is truthful. As you treat God's Word, so God treats you. So today, let us listen. Not deceived, but carefully be obedient. And indeed, let's care for each other. Look back to chapter 3. Verse 12, watch out, brothers, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God, but encourage each other daily, while it's still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deceptions. We gather in church to encourage each other. That's what we're here to do. And the great encouragement we need to have for each other is to hear the word of God together, to listen to what is being said week by week from this pulpit, and then talk with each other about it and how you're putting it into application and how you're having struggles with it and how to encourage each other to be obedient to the word of God. So let me exhort you now. You're to exhort each other, but I'm one of you today, so let me exhort you now. Do you need to do business with God? Have you been hearing his word, possibly for years, but actually not obeying it? Not addressing a particular issue of life that you know needs fixing? That rightly troubles your conscience, but you never get around to fixing? Or you may have been listening to the word of God for some time too, and the invitation to repent and become a Christian and have delayed in that too. I've seen how my wife has changed, and I come because she likes me to come, and it's not that I don't disagree, it's just I'm not sure about this. There's many a person who stands beside Christianity like a person stands beside a swimming pool, uncertain whether to go in or not. They stand and they stand and they stand, and they miss out on the joy of swimming. So they stand beside the gospel for a long time, hearing, thinking, well, one day I will. Not today. But my friends, today is the only day you have. Today's the day. Whatever the issue, whether it's some issue of Christian living that you know you need to fix up, or whether it's actually a much more bigger thing, it's actually being a Christian at all. Today, when you hear his voice, yesterday's gone, tomorrow may never come. Today's the day to do something about it. You may never again hear God's words speak to your conscience. You may never again have the opportunity to deal with God. He may call you home. We don't know when that's going to happen, do we? Worse still, as you constantly refuse to act, you become hardened in your refusal. You become hardened in your heart so that you will not be able to respond. Today is the day. Now is the moment to take action. Come to God with shouts of joy. Come to God with trembling humility and worship. Because you've heard the word of God and are seeking to live by him. But come to him today, now that you've heard his word. It's a great psalm to say every day before you open your Bible, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for the outpouring of his Spirit. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the salvation, the redemption that you have won for us. We thank you that you are indeed not only our Creator and Maker, but you are our Rock and our Redeemer. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, that you are the one who calls us into your presence, you who are the King of kings and Lord of lords, the God of all gods, that you should be concerned for us. We praise you and thank you. But Heavenly Father, we are willful and sinful people, you know that. And Father, help us. Help us to be eager to hear what you speak. Thankful that you speak to us at all. Rejoicing that we can know your mind. Help us, Father. Change us, that we will not only be eager to hear what you have to say, but eager to put into practice whatever you call upon us to do. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray for those amongst us who have never really turned back to you, that they would come this day into the fellowship of your family. And we pray for all of us, Father, in the things that we struggle, the things that we know that we should do and haven't done, and the things that we should not have done and have done. Help us, Father. Help us, please, to deal with them now, knowing of your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, that we can trust upon you and rejoice in your presence. And so, Father, bless us this day. Today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.